We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the Epistle of Paul to Titus, and we shall read some verses from the first chapter of this epistle. Titus chapter 1, and we shall read from verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And may God again add his blessing to this brief reading of his word. We return to consider the advice, the counsel that Paul is giving to Titus, who is here responsible for the well-being, the spiritual well-being of the churches in Crete. And the apostle is writing out of his experience. He is divinely inspired, but he is also a very experienced apostle and missionary and evangelist. And he is writing out of his experience to advise Titus as to what needs to be done in order that the church would progress in the island of Crete. Now, before Titus will be able to bring about the order in Crete, he needs to know, of course, why it is necessary. Paul speaks of the reason he left him in Crete, to set in order the things that are wanting. Now, we must understand that Paul would not be writing to Titus at all if there were churches wanting in Crete, if there were believers wanting in Crete, if there were Christians wanted in Crete. The very fact that Paul is writing to Titus is because there are Christians in Crete, there are disciples, there are followers of Jesus Christ. And we might think, well, isn't that wonderful? The gospel has taken root here. It has produced fruit. This is reason to be thanking God, to be rejoicing, and it truly is. But the apostle tells Titus that isn't sufficient. There needs to be the establishment of order in the church. Now, there are lots of people, and you will meet them, and they sound very pious and very taken up with the Word of God, and they basically reject, and they basically despise order in the church. As far as they're concerned, there's no need for it. All that matters is that we are trusting Christ as individuals, that our sins have been forgiven as individuals and we're on our way to heaven, that's all that matters. One of the things we need to know is that the church is one body. And you know as well as I do, Paul taught the Corinthians and the Romans that all the members of the body have a particular function. And they have been sovereignly placed, Paul tells us, by the head of the church in their place. Now you know what would happen. If you decided, well, I think I could improve on the structure of my body. And I think I'll move my ears a little. And I'll shift my nose. And I'll replace one of my legs with one of my arms. You know what the creation would be? An utter monster. And it wouldn't survive. And you see, unless we have the head of the church, unless we have his order for the church, how can we expect the church to be healthy? No more than you can expect your body to be healthy unless all the members of that body are functioning where they ought to and how they ought to. And you see, this is something that the church sadly seems to be either ignorant of or just ignore. It doesn't matter. The church can be healthy without all this. Paul tells Titus, there are things that you need to attend to. You need to set certain things in order. Now, you will know, I'm sure, the connection between the word order and the word ordinance. You see, an ordinance is the putting into practice the order. And what Paul is telling Titus is this, there are believers, there are God's people in Crete. When you go from city to city, you find them. They have been redeemed. They've been bought by Christ's blood. They are his people. But you need to put things in order. And then he tells them what he is to do. He tells Titus what he is to do among these believers. And he is to ordain elders in every city, and I stress it again, the importance of that. You know, people will speak of how every word of God is important, and then they show little interest in their importance. Ordain elders in every city. They are to be local elders, as we said in the past. Now you just think of it. Did Paul write to Titus and say to him, now remember Titus, there are Christians there in Crete. You better give them the addresses of the elders in Jerusalem. And you better give them all the information they need so that they can consult with the elders in Jerusalem, or maybe Ephesus, or somewhere else. He didn't do that. The elders were to be local, because they needed to know the flock. They are the under-shepherds of the flock of God. That becomes very obvious whenever Paul gathers the elders in Ephesus and tells them of their duties for the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost has set them. Now, Jesus tells us that the sheep hear the voice of the good shepherd. And the good shepherd knoweth his sheep. That's a good shepherd. He knows his sheep. How are you going to discern a good under shepherd? He knows his sheep. He knows the congregation. He knows the people of God. He knows who are young in the faith, who are mature, who are spiritually minded, who are backslidden. That's one of the responsibilities of the under-shepherd, to know the sheep and to deal with them then accordingly. But whose order is this? Titus might think, well, I know these people, they're getting on quite well. I can see spiritual progress among them. I think they're doing well. Well, Paul says, Titus, you are doing something for the future. You understand, as we've already seen when Paul is writing to Timothy, he is aware that he's nearing the end of his ministry. Peter has already gone, James. These apostles that Jesus appointed to be the foundation of his church, they are soon going to be gone. Their apostolic ministry will have been at an end. But because they are aware that their ministry will come to a conclusion, but the church must go on and Christ's cause must continue, they leave behind order. That's one of the things the apostles have left with the church. They are gone, but they've left the order for the church so that it might continue. They're not left then wondering, these saints in Crete, well, what should we do? What should we do under these circumstances or in this situation? Paul tells Titus, set things in order. And once they are set in order, they will continue. It is interesting that God himself states one of the absolutely vital matters for any one of us is to know God himself. When you go over to the prophecy of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is directed by God in chapter 9 to speak of the things that men will pride themselves in, that they will be proud of, and that they will glory in. But this is what God directs him to address. These words address them to his people of old. Verse 23 of Jeremiah 9. Thus saith the Lord. Now that's always important. Thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. There is, as it were, nothing more important than this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And if he understands and if he knows me as he should, he will know, he will understand that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. How much do you, my dear friend, think you understand of God? How much does the average Christian today understand of God? How much does the average Christian, do you think, actually know God today? You remember in the high priestly prayer of the Savior in John 17, Jesus tells us what eternal life is. This is life eternal, that they might know, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The average man, woman, young person claiming to be a Christian today neither knows much about God nor about Jesus Christ. That just is the stark facts that we must acknowledge. There is an appalling ignorance of God today throughout the professing church. This order that Titus is being informed of is not Paul's order. Paul sought to establish order in the churches, but it wasn't his order. He tells Titus the things that are wanting are these. If you're going to have order in the church, then you must ordain elders. Now there are people and they think to themselves, I've met with it in various situations. I've listened to people. I remember once, I will not mention the congregation, and there was an ordination of elders, and I happened to be visiting in a home just before the election of the elders took place. And the dear woman who was a member for many years said, well, Mr. Hutton, it's really good that we're going to have an election of elders. Because now there will be more to take services. We'll get a change sometimes. Because of the fact, you see, elders were reading sermons or taking services, and the opinion was, it'd be nice to have a little bit of variety, so if we get more elders, we'll get more variety. There is a misunderstanding on the part of many about what here is required. And the very purpose of this order, this is God's order. When Jesus sent the apostles out, he told them they were to teach all nations. That was the heathen, all nations. That's beyond the nation of Israel. That's moving out into the heathen world. Teach all nations to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And here is the apostle directing Titus, ordain elders in every city, because every congregation needs elders. Now, do we understand that? This congregation needs elders. It is not a New Testament congregation unless it has elders. Now, I'm not going to dispute with anyone that there are times when, for example, men are engaged in church planting or extension works. We've had in the past little congregations becoming an extension work. It is the extension of an established congregation, and the elders there take care of it until it grows sufficiently and develops sufficiently that it then has its own elders. But the order is maintained. And here, what is Paul telling Titus to do? Put in order the things that are wanting, as I appointed thee, and ordain elders. They are not just elected or selected. They are ordained. Now that ordination is very important. You don't just have a decision, well, let's pick out one or two men and we'll appoint them to look after and to be caretakers for the congregation. And when the suitable time comes, we'll make an intimation, so and so and so and so and so and so. Well, we've elected them and we're happy to appoint them to do their work. They are ordained right across the board. In every city, ordinations would take place. Now, what did that mean? It meant this. They were set apart. Now, sadly, you see, we get familiar with the concept of ministers being ordained, and we hear of a young man or whatever, and he does his theological training, he passes his exams, and then there is an intimation to the Supreme Court of the church that so-and-so and so-and-so have passed their exams, and they are now ready for licensing to preach the gospel. And then they are called and an ordination takes place. And everyone believes that that man who is now ordained, he is set apart for life to engage in the Christian ministry. He is now set apart. He now belongs entirely to God as his servant. He's not an ordinary Christian anymore in the sense he has been ordained to engage in a particular work. Now that does not mean he's better than anyone else. It simply means he has been set apart for this particular work because it is so important, it is so valuable, the souls of men depend upon it, so he must devote himself 100% to that particular work. Now, when it comes to ruling elders, somehow or other it seems, well, their ordination is less important. Their ordination doesn't have the same significance. And I remember hearing of a minister years ago, and one of the elders in this particular congregation, he wasn't long an elder, and he said to the minister, what is it we're supposed to now do? And the sarcastic reply was, well, you just open the doors, clean the gutters, and keep quiet. Now, you see, there is not the appreciation for the eldership. Whether it's teaching elders or ruling elders, the church is orderly when it has in place this order of men. And the order is so important that Paul doesn't leave it to Titus to look over the men in Crete and decide who he thinks might be good at this or that or the other, or who he might personally favor, or who might be favored by the people. He sets before him the qualifications, the absolute essentials. Notice the repetition of that little word must. Verse 7. A bishop must be blameless. And you can see that this is the same word that is used by the Savior to Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. You perish if you're not born again. And here's what Paul tells Titus, a bishop, and you will see the way that Paul speaks. He uses the two terms, presbyteros and episcopus, and he interchanges. They are both the same, excepting that one is referring to the work, the other to the office. A bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Now, how important that is, as the steward of God. He belongs to God. If he happens to be ordained to the preaching, teaching, office and work, he belongs to God. And therefore, he is set apart for the service that God appoints him to as his bond servant or as his slave. But you see, when the apostle is writing to Titus here, he's speaking of what is required for all those who are ordained, let them be teaching or ruling. The requirements are the same. As I said, this is not Paul's order. This is not the order that Titus might approve of. You go right back, way back to the book of Exodus, and you will find there that the eldership is a very ancient order. Go with me just for the moment to Exodus chapter 18. And you will see here, at this point in the history of Israel, they have come out of Egypt. They are on their way to the promised land. God is establishing them as a nation of people. A people that he has called and set apart for his glory. A people that he is going to mold into a nation to be a witness among all the other nations. Now, what would we expect God to do then when he redeems these people, when he brings them out of bondage? They've never ruled themselves. They've never fought a war. They've never engaged enemies. For hundreds of years, they've known nothing but subjection to the pharaohs and their taskmasters. They've not known anything else but being ordered to do this, to do that, to do the other. Now, God is going to make them something they'd not been before. So what does he do? He sends Moses' father-in-law with advice to Moses. And in verse 17 of Exodus 18, we read, Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou will surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee. This thing is too heavy for thee, thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. So you see, from the very earliest days, God, through Moses, father-in-law, was drawing attention to something. Perhaps Moses hadn't thought of it because of what the events of the past. God had sent him to lead this people. He's endeavoring to do that. But he says, verse 19, hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Now, verse 20, and thou shalt teach them ordinances. Where do these ordinances come from? Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. So you see, from the very beginning, God is doing what? He is creating order. He is making himself known as a God of order. Now, if we don't know God as a God of order, we don't know God. Jeremiah tells us, this is what a man is to glory in, that he understandeth and that he knoweth God. Now, if people say to me, oh, I know God, I love the Savior, this, that, and the other, and they do not know that God is a God of order and discipline, they don't know God. Moreover, verse 21, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them. You can imagine some of the Israelites, we don't like the sound of this. We've just come out of Egypt. We've had men over us. We've had them beating us to make bricks. We've been under their whips constantly. Moses, this is not a good idea. Ah, but this is God's order. And this is what he says, thou shalt provide out of all the people, choose them out of the people, able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And then in verse 23, Hobab says, if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and then this is important. And all this people shall also go to their place in peace. You see the connection between order and peace. You want the church to prosper, you need order. If you do not maintain order, you will lose peace. Peace and order go together in the church of Christ. And this is what Hobab is telling Moses, this is what you need to do. And of course, Moses does what he was counseled to do. And so you see then the congregation of Israel advancing and prospering. Now let's move over to the book of Numbers and see just how detailed the divine order is. God didn't just redeem his people and set them free. He did that. He redeemed them. He brought them out of Egypt. He didn't say, now you're a free people. Never get yourselves into bondage again. Hold on to your liberty and march now toward the promised land and partake of its bounty. He didn't. God established order. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 3, we could look at various aspects of the dictated order of God. But just here in connection with the service of God and the tabernacle and the worship of God, we all are aware of the accompaniment of Aaron accompanying Moses before Pharaoh. And we are aware that Aaron was anointed as the priest of the people in Israel, and the sons of Aaron became the priests. They were a line of priests. But then there were the Levites, the tribe of Levi. And sometimes I do think that perhaps we get a little bit muddled between the Aaronic priesthood and the Levitical priesthood. The Levites eventually did take over, but the Levites were not directly of the line of Aaron. And this becomes obvious here in Numbers chapter 3, for example. The Lord, verse 11 of Numbers 3, spake unto Moses, saying, and I, behold, I have taken the Levites, or the children of the tribe of Levi, from among the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine. Just as in the New Testament, the elder or the bishop, God says, you ordain him, you set him apart, he belongs to me, he's mine. So in the Old Testament, we trace back this concept. And God said, there's 12 tribes, but the tribe of the Levites, they are mine. They belong to me in a peculiar way. All the tribes belong to me, but the Levites for a particular task. And you see verse 17 of this Numbers 3, these were the sons of Levi, by their names, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. So there is, within the tribe of Levi, as it were, these three clans. These three separate families or clans. The Kohathites, the Gershonites, the Merarites. Now, God could have said to Moses, the Levites are to be mine, and I want them to work out a plan, and I want them to establish an order and do things in an orderly fashion. God went into detail because he is a God of order always. And we read verse 23 of Numbers 3. The families of the Gershonites shall pitch behind the tabernacle westward. Now you might think, well, does it really matter where they pitch, just so long as they pitch? and so long as they pitch among their brethren. God said, the Gershonites will pitch where I want them in the camp and in relationship to the tabernacle. They have a place, and that place is their place, and they ought not to be anywhere else. That's their place. Now you go down to verse 29, and we move on to the Kohathites. The families of the sons of Kohath shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle southward. Then you go over to verse 35, and we have those of the house of Merari. These shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle northward. Now, they have no license to say, well, do you mind changing over, you Merarites? Or maybe thinking, well, we're actually all one anyway, aren't we? We all have the same father. We all belong to the same tribe. It doesn't really matter where we pitch so long as we all keep good relationships. You see, God was a God of order, and he was telling them exactly where they were to be because of his worship, because of where he was. You look at verse 38 of chapter 3. But those that encamp before the tabernacle toward the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons, keeping the charge of the sanctuary for the charge of the children of Israel. Not even Moses had any right, being the one who has led them out of Egypt, the one who has brought them thus far, who has carried them across the Red Sea at God's command. You might say, well, Moses has proven himself. Moses is our genuine, real leader. He's got a lot of wisdom. He's got a lot of faith. He's got a lot of trust in God. What did God say? Moses, this is where you're going to be. This is where Aaron will be. I will give every one in the camp the place where he ought to be or she ought to be. But then, notice something else about these three clans, as we call them just for convenience. In verse 25 of this chapter 3, and the charge of the sons of Gershom. Now, we looked in the past at how solemn the charge was that Paul gave to Timothy. I charge thee before God and the elect angels, and so I charge thee. This is something very serious, Timothy. You can't evade your duties. You can't neglect them. This is what you must do. God said here, the charge, what they must do, their duty, they dare not neglect it. The charge of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle and the tent, the covering thereof, and the hanging for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the hangings of the court, and the curtain for the door of the court, which is by the tabernacle, and by the altar round about it, and the cords of it, for all the service thereof. Now you might think, well, cords now. Who couldn't take care of cords? That's not a really great task, just taking care of the cords. God was saying, I expect the sons of Gershon to take charge. I am charging them. They will handle even the very cords with respect, with reverence. They will handle them carefully because they are charged with looking after or caring for or handling what belongs to me. Now, the tabernacle, of course, consisted of a great deal more than the articles that are mentioned here. So what do we find next? Verse 31. Their charge, this is the families of the Kohathites. Their charge shall be the ark and the table and the candlestick and the altars and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister and the hanging and all the service thereof. So there is a charge now given to not just the Gershonites, but also to the Kohathites. God is committing as the responsibility of these different parties certain articles that are part of the tabernacle. Now, they didn't just decide, well, we'll all share responsibilities. We're all worshippers of God. We're all interested in the tabernacle. It's important to us all equally. They dare not even think that way. Then look at verse 36 regarding the charge of the Merianites. Verse 36. Under the custody and charge of the sons of Merari shall be the boards of the tabernacle and the bars thereof and the pillars thereof and the sockets thereof and all the vessels thereof and all that serveth thereto and the pillars of the court round about and their sockets and their pins and their cords. Now you just imagine. You happen to belong to one of these clans or one of these families. And you're called before Moses. And Moses says, now I charge thee before God. These are your responsibilities. You're going to handle the tabernacle of God. If as much as a cord disappears, or as much as a board is broken, or as much as a curtain is soiled, you have been charged with responsibility for it. Therefore, you are answerable to God for maintaining the order to ensure that the tabernacle is handled carefully without damage so that the worship of God can continue as required. But that isn't the end of it. You see the details of God. Chapter 4 of Numbers. Verse 4, this shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation, listen, about the most holy things. You know, in our day and generation, there is so little reverence for the things of God, that we've lost sight of what actually belongs to God. We might think Well, a cup is a cup. A plate is a plate. Wine is wine. Bread is bread. That's it. Who to whom does the cup belong? To whom does the plate belong? When elders are handling these things, whose property are they handling? These men from these various clans or families, they were made to know, you are in the service of God, handling the most holy things. They didn't make this up. Moses didn't make it up. Aaron didn't make it up. This is what God says. This is the service where you are handling the most holy things. Then listen to what they are to do. Verse 5. When the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it. You see, the beginning of the order, things are to be done in a particular order. Then verse 6, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue. There were different materials in connection with the tabernacle. They had to be erected in an order. They had to be dismantled in an order. Now you just imagine, if you were moving house, you have all the articles in the house, they all have to be packed up, and probably you wouldn't even be concerned about the order so long as they're all packed and nothing's damaged or nothing's broken. God said this is where you will begin. This is the first article, the first holy article you will handle. And this is what you will do with it. You shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it. Now the veil, of course, the high priest went in behind the veil once a year, the Day of Atonement, take down this veil and lay it over the Ark of the Covenant. Then put thereon the badger skins. This is the order. The Ark is covered with the veil. Then over the top of the veil, the covering of badger skins to protect. Then thou shalt spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. Then verse 7. And upon the table of showbread, they shall spread a cloth of blue. Not any cloth will do. God didn't say just spread a cloth. That'll protect it. That's the whole purpose of the exercise. No, God said, you will cover it with a cloth of blue. I'm the one who gives the orders. And then, thou shalt, verse 7, and put thereon the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and the covers to cover withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon. And they shall spread upon them, what? A cloth of scarlet. So they take the table of showbread, and then they spread a cloth of blue on that. Then they put all the dishes, the spoons, and all the various art, put them in that. Then they cover that with a cloth of scarlet. Who's telling them to do this? And then On top of that, to protect the lot, you put a covering of badger skins. Then, verse 9, they shall take a cloth of blue and cover the candlestick and the lamps and so on. Verse 10, they shall put it and all the vessels thereof within a covering of badger skins. And you can go right down through that chapter and see the repetition of a covering cloth of blue, of a sealing or protecting covering of badger skins, and so on. God was teaching these people how to handle holy things. They weren't treating these articles as relics. They were treating them as belonging to God, as articles used in the service of God. Now, if you go jump over quickly to Numbers 4, verse 15, when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward. After that, the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Note that word burden. These are the Lord's burden bearers. They carry responsibility, but they are the Lord's burden bearers. And the things that only Aaron and his sons are allowed to touch or handle, they are simply to carry them. That's their duty. You go down to verse 24. This is the service of the families of the Gershonites to serve and for burdens. You see what comes into God's order? Service and also burdens. But those, you see, who love the Savior and love the Lord, they hear his voice because these things are so precious to them. The presence of God moving with the camp of Israel was so important to them, so precious to them, that it's as though God was saying to these Kohathites, these Gershonites, these Merarites, my burden is light. My service is a privilege. My burdens are light burdens. Because what a privilege it was. God said, give me the tribe of Levi. Didn't say the tribe of Judah, or the tribe of Benjamin or Simeon. No, the tribe of Levi. They are going to be my burden bearers. And you can see in verse 25, they shall bear the curtains of the tabernacle, and the tabernacle of the congregation is covering, and the covering of the badger skins that is above upon it, and the hanging for the door of the tabernacle, and so on. Verse 28, this is the service of the families of the sons of Gershon, in the tabernacle of the congregation. And you can go down further into that chapter and see how God lays out the order. The one thing you ask any Israelite, perhaps they're standing on the day when it's been appointed, they move. Now they are to gather all together. They're on the move. God is moving. So the tabernacle has to be taken down. and some perhaps from the tribe of Simeon, the tribe of Benjamin or Dan, they come along. Can we be of any assistance? Can we help you? No. You cannot. Because God is a God of order. And you ask one of these Israelites, as you're standing here observing what is going on, and you see the Merarites waiting, they don't move forward. They wait until the appointed time, until the Gershonites have done their business. And they will not move until the Kohathites have finished with their business. And the Kohathites dare not lay one finger on that ark or on that veil. Only Aaron and his sons are allowed to touch that. And you ask an Israelite, what is all this telling you about the God who has brought you out of Egypt? What do you expect they would say? Our God is a God of order. And not just of order, he's a God of detailed order. And if we don't know God as a God of order in our lives, we don't know God. God takes a rebel through Jesus Christ and makes him a disciple. And the disciple learns as he follows Christ. He learns order. And that order then comes into the church. And the order then is accepted. It's God's order. It's good for us. It is profitable because it's the way God wants his church to be. That's all that should matter to us here. Are we as a congregation the church God wants us to be? That's all that should matter to us. Are we following his order? Now, we haven't got very far with the qualifications, but we shall come to that in due course. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we thank thee for thy redemptive work in the saving of sinners. We thank thee for the great work of building thy church in this world. We give thee thanks that it has not been left to the imagination of men to fix the order, but it is fixed by thee. And may we devote ourselves to maintaining that order for thy glory, and that each one of us would know our place in the body of Christ, and that we would be satisfied to serve thee even as burden bearers. O, do thou grant that we would take delight in even any service that we might render to thee. Thou art worthy of all the service we can give, however difficult, however menial. Do thou then grant to bless us with thankfulness that thou art a God of order. Hear us, pardon us now, and receive us for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.